two middle school sisters one day carried their Bibles to school, only to have their teacher confiscate their Bibles. The teacher then called their mother and threatened to turn the girls over to Child Protective Services. When the mother arrived at school, the teacher threw the Bibles into the trash can and said, "This is garbage." That's a true story that happened in this country. It's told in a book by the title of Prepare, subtitled Living Your Faith in an Increasing Hostile Culture, written by the president of Moody Bible Institute, Paul Nyquist. He goes on to write in that book, listen to what he says. He says, "Get ready. An exciting yet terrifying era is beginning for American believers. As culture changes sweep our country, we'll soon be challenged to live out what the Bible says about confronting and responding to persecution. And for nearly 250 years, Christians in America were able to live in relative freedom from persecution. We escaped because our society historically embraced and promoted biblical values. Believers in much of the world regularly encounter persecution, prosecution, and even execution. The World Evangelical Fellowship estimates 200 million Christians live under a daily threat of imprisonment or torture. Twice as many reside where laws discriminate against them. Persecution is a global norm. Americans are an anomaly." Then what he does in his book, he goes on to quote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "In the last days, perilous, dangerous times are coming." And then in his book, he shares his belief and gives illustrations that our society is becoming more and more hostile toward evangelical Christians. And his belief that persecution, like we have never seen before in this country, is on the horizon. So his thrust is, prepare, prepare to live out your faith in an increasingly hostile culture. Now with that in mind, take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because, folks, I need to remind you, that's the theme of Peter's first letter. That's the theme of 1 Peter. The apostle wrote this epistle in A.D. 64. You remember that, again, the nefarious Emperor Nero had burned Rome, blamed it on the Christians. Christians were now public enemy number one. And what had always been true for Christians in the early first century, there was always persecution. Jesus told them, people hate me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And that was true from the get-go. But it had originally been sporadic. It had been localized, but now this persecution was going to be empire-wide. It was going to be government-sponsored. Can you imagine government-sponsored persecution? And it was going to be continual. And so he writes to him and says, you know what? Get prepared. Get ready. Get as followers of Jesus Christ. Prepare and get encouraged to live out your faith in a hostile environment. That's the theme. And we're arrived right now in chapter 3, down in verses 13 through verse 17. That's what I want to cover this morning. And why don't we stand? Why don't we stand and just honor God's word as we read these intensely practical. And they're going to get more practical as the days go on. Mark my word. These intensely practical verses. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidations. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. God, Lord, these are very practical. I really, really believe, Lord, with all my heart, these are practical issues that we're talking about right now. I believe we're right, very close to where the first century Christians were when Peter wrote his letter. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen today. Help us to take to heart what you shared with those Christians, and which I believe you want to share with us this morning. And help us to prepare and to live out our Christian lives in such a way that, Lord, they will bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, this text that we're going to look at this morning begins the last portion, actually, of this book. And the whole last section of the book, it centers on suffering. Suffering and persecution, and suffering for righteousness' sake. And Peter is a realist. I think we have to be realists today. I do. I don't think we can, you know, look and just say everything's going to be rosy. I think we've got to be realists. And he was a realist. So the first thing he shares in verses 13 and 14 is the reality of unjust suffering. The reality. You know, verse 13 says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? You know, folks, when we do good, and when we live the way we're supposed to live, that can alleviate some suffering. That can alleviate some suffering. You remember what we talked about last week about have a good day? Was that what we talked about? No, making a good day. And you remember what Peter said? He said, if you want to love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your mouth from speaking deceit. Turn away, eschew evil, and do good. Do good. Love, seek peace, and pursue it. And you know, if we could just Nike those verses. You know what that means? Nike the verses? Just what? Just do it! If we could just do that, you know what? We could keep ourselves from some trouble. We really could. I'll tell you, this gets me in trouble. sometimes. Yours ever get you in trouble? If we would just do what God tells us to do, we could alleviate some problems. Because when we live like that, and when we are, he says here, zealous for good. When we're zealous, you know what that can do? That can disarm some people that normally would try to do us harm. Our good can kind of disarm some people. But don't think that if we just do good as Christians, we're going to escape suffering. Because look down at verse 14. Look what he says. But even you do good, you do good. Who's going to harm us if we do good? Right? I mean, in the United States, if you just do good, nobody's going to come after you. Right. Nobody's going to harm you. Right? Oh, but, he says, but, he says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of righteousness. You see, when people do right, when Christians do right, and God's people do right, sometimes we suffer for doing right. I mean, Scripture and history are replete with examples of that. In fact, one of the examples of that was our Bible school example, Joseph. Joseph. Joseph did right. Joseph, when Potty came, and when Mrs. Potiphar came, when Potty came and said, you know, come and be with me. Commit adultery. Joseph stood up for righteousness. He said, how could I do this thing and sin against the Lord? But nobody will know. The Lord will know. I'm not doing it. And so Joseph then lived happily ever after. No, 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 no. What happened to Joseph? He was accused of rape and thrown into jail. He suffered for righteousness' sake. I think of Daniel. In the Old Testament, Daniel was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. He was an honest politician. That's not an oxymoron when it comes to Daniel. Today it's an oxymoron. But what Daniel was, boy, you know what? I thought, I wish Daniel were running for president today. I would vote for him. I'll tell you what. He was an honest politician. So what happened? What happened? People became jealous of Daniel. And long story short, they plotted against him. And because he was a righteous man, he would not compromise his morals. He would not quit praying. What happened to him? Thrown where?
Lion's den.
Lion's den. You know what he did? He suffered for righteousness' sake. And we could mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who wouldn't bow to the world, wouldn't bow to the idol and get in the fiery furnace. We could mention David, who was righteous, and Saul came after him. We could mention Jeremiah. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now. And all, you know what Jeremiah did? He stood up and preached the word of God. He received God's message, and he said, here's God's message. And what did they do? Let's kill him. Let's throw him down in the mud pit. Let's kill him. And he suffered for righteousness' sake. The scripture is replete. And the greatest example of that is who? Jesus Christ. I mean, there's nobody did good like Jesus. Nobody was righteous like Jesus. He went around doing good all the time. And what'd they do? They took him. They mocked him. They beat him. They scourged him. And they nailed him to the cross. He suffered for righteousness' sake. And then you can look through history, and I don't have time, but you can look through history. Just read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you can see hundreds of examples. Listen, people, that people that lived for God, lived righteous lives, spoke the word, and were cast into the fire. Let's never get the impression, well, if we just do right, we're not going to suffer. Again, that That's a wrong idea. You see, suffering, persecution, martyrdom is the global norm. Did you hear that? Should we think we're going to escape? I'll tell you, the further this country gets away from God, the further this country gets away from the Bible and Judeo-Christian ethic, the more we're going to see increased hatred and persecution of who? The evangelical Christian that holds to this book.
Amen.
We're going to see it. We are seeing it.
Yes.
We are seeing it today. It's already begun. Begun. Today, I was talking to Brother Dave and Linda, and they told me about a video they saw of a man in the Air Force who was doing the flag ceremony. You know, the folding of the flag, they have a ceremony, and mentioned God, right? Mentioned God. And four other officers, I guess, in the Air Force, got up and dragged him off for mentioning God. I received an email this week from someone in the church and said, "Pastor, pray for my son-in-law. He is a professor in a college. And a mandate came down, I believe it was from the president of the college, telling them how they have to deal now with transgender and how they have to really promote a gender, I don't know what they call it, equality or whatever, and promote things that the Bible say are wrong." And this person said, "My son-in-law is not going to do that." And there are people losing their jobs. It takes different forms, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what, I don't just say persecution's coming. Persecution's already here. And here's what Nyquist says. He says, "It is painful for me to admit that the country I love has radically changed. And the pace of the change is accelerating. Followers of Jesus who awakened from a cultural sleep are facing hostility, rejection, and marginalization. The trend lines point to increased opposition, including genuine persecution." So this is relevant, folks. What Peter's writing here, he's writing and God is giving to us. What do we do? How do we respond to this? Glad you asked. The response to unjust suffering, number 2 on your outline. He gives here in verses 14 through 16, 2 do nots and 3 do's, okay? First of all, look at the do nots. He says in verse 14b, he says, "Do not fear." This is not a time to fear. "Do not fear their intimidations." Folks, this is how Satan works. He uses two of the greatest weapons in his arsenal are fear and intimidation. And he uses those weapons to hinder the work of God in our lives and in the church and in the world. I mean, again, we have many examples in Scripture. I think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called by God to build the wall around Jerusalem. They begin to do the work of God. What do the enemies of God do? First thing, fear and intimidation. They come in and try to strike fear into their hearts. They intimidate. But thank God, Nehemiah was a man of God, and he would not bow. He would not let that stop him. He would not be distracted nor deterred. I think of Goliath and how he used intimidation. Read Goliath again. I know we've read that as a child, but look at that giant and using fear and intimidation to thwart the armies of God. I think of Jezebel and how she used fear and intimidation against Elijah. And it worked in Elijah's case.
Yes.
He ran away. We can't do that. Satan will try to thwart God's will in your life by bringing fear and intimidation. We can't fear. Somebody said there's 365 fear thou nots in the Bible. One for every day. Now, I never counted them. I wouldn't doubt that. And if there's not, there should be.
Amen.
Because we need that. The Bible says, don't fear. It's interesting. We're reading through Matthew. And Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his disciples. And he said, you know what? I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. And three times then he goes on. He gives them instructions before he sends them out. Three times he says, do not fear. He says, do not fear. There's nothing that's covered that won't be uncovered. In other words, I know everything that's going on. You don't have to fear. I'm aware of everything that's going on. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Fear him who can kill the body and throw the soul into hell.
Amen.
Fear God. Don't fear man. The fear of man is a snare. And if we fear God, we don't have to fear man.
Amen.
And you know what? Not one little sparrow, not one little bird goes down and lights upon the earth without me knowing it, God says. So do not fear. You're worth more than many sparrows. Did you know that? You're worth more than a bunch of birds. You are. He's got the very hair on your head numbered. Mike? I mean, he does. We don't have to fear. Do not fear, he says. When we look at what's going on out there, do you ever kind of maybe get afraid of what's coming in the future? He says, don't fear. Don't fear. And then he says, here's a good one. Do not be troubled. Don't worry. Again, do you ever look at the future? Or look what's going on? Ever watch the news and get worried? Don't worry. Pastor, are you telling me that we shouldn't be concerned? No. I'll tell you what, I'm very concerned. I'm very concerned about what's going on today. I'm concerned, and I think I can say this honestly, I'm not concerned so much for myself, because I don't know how long I have. I don't know, but I'm older. But I am concerned if Jesus would tarry for my children and my grandchildren that have to grow up in this society, I'm concerned. But I'm not worried. We don't have to worry, because you know what? God's in control.
Amen.
He is. He is on the throne. And I want you to remember this the day after Election Day in November. Because God will still be on the throne that day.
Amen.
God is sovereignly working. I think he is bringing about situations and all the things to bring in the Christ.
Amen.
He told us it's perilous times. It's dangerous times. That's going to be like that. And then Jesus is going to come. You know, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Amen?
Amen.
And we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. Jesus said, don't worry about the future. In fact, don't even worry about tomorrow. Because today has enough problems of its own. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. He's already there. So he tells us two things. When it comes to preparing and being realist about what's going on, don't fear. Don't let the devil intimidate you. And don't worry. And then he gives three do's. Three do's, starting up in verses 15. The first do is this. Do Get all in with Jesus. Get all in with Jesus. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Amen. Sanctify means to make holy or to set apart. Set Christ apart as Lord in your heart. Now, let me define that. Because last week when I said, you know, we need to accept Jesus into our heart. You know what someone said to me going out? And they said it in jest. But they said, Pastor, you said to accept Jesus into your heart. If I have a heart transplant, do I need to accept Jesus again? Now, listen. I don't want anybody, the children, and us adults to understand. When we talk about accepting Christ into our heart, it means to accept Christ into your life.
Amen.
Give him your life. Give him your life. I'll tell you, give Jesus your life. He can do much more with it than you could ever do with it. Amen. Give him first. Trust him. And he will come into your life and change your life. So the heart is the inner part of man. That's the if you will, the real you that lives in this flesh. But not only are we to receive Christ into our hearts, we're to sanctify Christ in our hearts. We're to give him first place. We are to give him a reserved front row seat in our heart. And to give him everything. Every area of our life is to be under his control. Whether that's your finances, your social life, your marriage, your kids, every area of your life, you're to hand him the keys. It's yours. That's what it means. Sanctify Christ. Give him first place. He is to be preeminent in our life. We're living for Christ. So we have to ask, is there any area of my life that's not under his control? If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So the first thing, when it comes to facing what's coming, we need to get all in with Jesus. Are you all in? You know, I talked about being all in with the Cavs. Some people talk about being all in with the Browns. Forget that! Be all in with Jesus. That's what we have to do. I'll tell you, as we get toward that day, folks, we got to be all in. There's people compromising all over the place. There's churches compromising all over the place. We can't do that.
Right.
No matter what happens.
Right.
No matter what happens. I think persecution is coming.
Yes.
I think it's when more people are going to lose their jobs. I think there's going to be churches like ours that will not compromise, that will not do same-sex marriages, that will not say abortion is okay. We're going to lose our tax exemption. So what?
Amen.
I think that's great.
Right.
Then we'll find out why we're given. If we're given for a tax exemption, keep it. If you're given to promote the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the gospel, give more.
Yes.
Amen. But persecution's coming in a bunch of different ways. But what we need to do, get all in with Jesus. And then, number two, we need to get all in with Jesus. And then he says, get ready to witness. Get ready to witness. You see it there? He says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. When are we to be ready? Always. In season? Out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Get ready to witness. What do you mean, to witness? Always to be ready to give an account, give an answer. The word here, it's a very interesting word. It's the word we get our English word apologetic. And that is a defense of our faith. We're to be able to defend our faith. We're to be able to tell people why we believe. Why we believe. Every Christian needs to be ready to give a reasoned account or defense of his or her hope in Jesus Christ. Yes. We should be able to do that. We should be ready. To whom? Who are we to do this? To everyone who asks. Well, wait a second. When was the last time someone came up and asked you, why are you different? Why do you have so much? Why are you so optimistic with everything going on? What must I do to be saved? When was the last time someone said that to you? But you know what this says to me? When things get rough, when things get challenging for us as Christians in the days to come, it is going to open up, I believe, great opportunities to witness. Amen. This is exciting. I really do think this is exciting. Yes. Because people, when they see how we respond in the power of the Holy Spirit, when they see us returning blessings for curses, when they see us praying for people that are persecuting us, yes, when they see us loving our enemies, when they see us in this negative cesspool which we live in, living with positive hope and joy, they're going to come and say, you know what they're going to say? What's up? What's up? How can you be like this? And you know what we're going to tell them? It's because I have a friend. And this friend gives me strength. He gives me joy. He gives me love. He gives me hope. In fact, my friend is the ageless hope for the hopeless age. Amen. Would you like to meet him? And when they say, well, yeah, we'll have a chance to introduce them to Jesus. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I mean, we don't have to look at the future and say, oh, no, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be some of the most exciting days for the church. Folks, it is. If we're ready. If we're all in with Jesus. And we've got to get ready. We've got to do the witnessing, right? With what? With reverence. Gentleness and reverence, or with meekness and fear, the King James said. We don't go and say, you bunch of wretches, you're terrible, you're going to burn. No, we're not going to tell them that. We're going to do it with gentleness. What he's done for me, he can do it for you. Yes. We're going to do it with reverence. Now, it says here, I think it says, get ready, be ready, he says. Always being ready. How can we be ready? Let me give you some practical points here, okay? How can you be ready to be a witness? Number one, remember who you are. You are a witness. You're a Christian? You're a Christian? You're a witness. We don't have an option. We're either a good witness or a bad witness. But we're a witness. We're ambassadors for Christ. Remember who you are. A second thing, I think we need to not only remember who we are, but we need to pray. Now, two things I think we should pray. We should pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God every day. Now, that doesn't mean that we're getting more of the Spirit. It means he's getting more of us. And we say, Lord, today, fill me with your Spirit, because he is given, and when we receive him, we receive power to be witnesses. That's what the Bible says. And pray not only to be filled with the Spirit, but begin to pray. If you've never prayed this, I want you to pray this. Pray for divine appointments. God, lead me to somebody today that you have prepared to hear the gospel. Lord, give me a divine appointment. And then add on to that, and don't let me miss the appointment. Because I've prayed for somebody to witness to, and somebody will come into the church, and they'll be there, and they'll leave. Oh, no, that was it. And I missed it. So pray. That's a way to be ready. And now here's something else. Number three. I know some of you are going to go, oh, memorize scripture. Oh, yeah, oh. Memorize scripture. And some of you guys, I'm going to tell you, you've told me I can't memorize. Yes, you can. And most of the verses you need, you've memorized already. Memorize Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Memorize Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Memorize Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Memorize Romans 10:9-10. But confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. Memorize those. Memorize Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him, and he with me. There's just some verses. If you just have those verses memorized, I'll tell you what, when God brings that person, all you have to do is give him the scripture. Give him the scripture. So we need to be prepared. Get ready. Get ready, because there's going to be witnessing opportunities. And then carry. Carry. You know, every one of us is licensed to carry. Did you know that? Carry some tracks. You know, carry. There's a whole track rack back there. Grab some tracks. And even when you come in contact with somebody, you may not have even time to talk to them, but you can give them a track. Be a tract man for Jesus. You ever been on the track team? You are. That's some way you can prepare. Get ready. How, what are we to do? We're to get all in with Jesus. Get ready to witness. And then thirdly, get walking the walk. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says there, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You know, a good conscience is one that has been enlightened and trained by the knowledge and practice of God's Word, the Bible. A good conscience is one that's in tune and sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if we maintain a walk that will please God and enhance our testimony in the sight of men, we will maintain a good conscience. And so what he's saying here is live in such a way that, you know, it says that those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. In other words, live in such a way that criticism won't stick. You know what we're being called today? We're being slandered, evangelical Christians. What are we being called? Homophobic? We're being called haters. We're being called intolerant. We're being called obstructionists. We're being called all kinds of names. We hate people. Folks, we need to live in such a way that we shut the mouth of the critic, that we put them to shame. When they say, you hate homosexuals. Somebody asked me something. What would happen if two people walked in here of the same sex and they're married under the laws? What would we do, Pastor? You love them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Christ loves them. Do we alter our message? Oh, no. That's another thing that's probably going to happen. Pastors are going to get arrested. I just want you to come and visit me when I'm in jail. But we don't compromise the message. We don't water down the Word of God to please people. We can't. We've got to preach the truth because that's what they need to hear. But I'll tell you, you love people. Jesus did. Jesus loved the sinners. He hated sin, and that's what we need to do. And that's a line, isn't it? That's kind of a hard line to walk, but we've got to learn how to do that because we're going to have to do it. And we're going to put to shame those that say we're haters, because we're not. We're not. Jesus is not. He died for us sinners. Amen? He died for us. So we need to get all in with Jesus. We need to get ready to witness. And we need to walk the walk. Now, lastly, the results. The results of this. What are the results when we do this? When we're willing to go through righteous suffering. Do you see down in verse 14? You see what it says there? When you go through righteous suffering, you're blessed. And then up to verse 17, it says, for it's better. It's better. It's better. If God should will it so. Does God ever will for Christians to go through persecution? If God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right than doing what's wrong. You know, this is a biblical principle, folks. When we live for God in this world, anyone who desires to live a godly life, Paul says, will be persecuted. We'll go through some suffering. And God sometimes allows that in his will. And the Bible says when that happens, you're blessed. Yes. Amen. That's a different view of suffering and persecution. Man, I'm going through persecution. I'm blessed. Yep. But God does bless. What does he do through righteous suffering? Not suffering for sin. Don't do that. But for standing up for Christ, what are the blessings? Well, he drives us closer to himself. Do you know that happens? That when you go through righteous suffering, you are driven to the Lord. You take shelter under his wings. Righteous suffering has a way of doing that, driving us closer to the Lord. And you know, the nearness of God is our good. We need the nearness of God. If you have the nearness of God, I'll tell you, just like Joseph. You know, Joseph's in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. It's some suffering right for righteousness' sake, for the Lord has a way of driving us to God. It also can purify our character and conform us to the image of Christ. James says, count it all joy when various trials, and he's talking about persecutions there, when various trials come your way, count it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith bringeth about endurance and patience. Let endurance have its own perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, James says. It's through those trials that he conforms our character to the character of Christ. Paul says it this way: tribulation worketh patience, and patience, proven character, and proven character, hope. How's God going to get us like Jesus? And that's what he's doing in our lives. That's his will for us, to conform us to the image of his Son. He does it by allowing us to go through suffering. Another thing that's a blessing, you know what? It'll lead to greater rewards in heaven. And Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things evil against you because of me. Rejoice! For great is your reward in heaven." I'll tell you what, when we go through, when we're willing to go through, when we are living for Christ and not compromising, but standing for Jesus, and we are persecuted, tell you what, it's adding to the rewards in heaven.
Amen.
And then as we already noted, another blessing is it's going to lead, and it does lead, to witnessing opportunities. When people see Christ breaking forth in our life when we are persecuted, when they see something different, they see a hope in us that the world doesn't have, and they come and say, "What's up?" What a blessing it is to lead someone to Christ. Those of you that have had the opportunity to just pray with somebody, and we don't do it, the work, the Lord does the work.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord. But he uses instruments like us.
Yes.
And what a blessing it is to see God work through you. And some soul, I'll tell you, you rejoice with the angels in heaven when one lost one comes back. Amen? So, this is not a time to get depressed. This is not a time to get fearful or distressed. This is not a time to wring our hands and, pine for the good old days. This is a time to get all in with Jesus. This is a time to get ready, to get walking with the Lord and get ready for witness. Because, folks, I think, we don't know what the future holds, but I think this is going to be one of the greatest days for the Church of Jesus Christ. I think it's going to be a great day for the church. We're going to see the church grow. The blood of the martyr has always been the seed of the church. We're going to see souls saved, and we're going to see people coming to Christ. What a day. So I'll leave you with this. Are you all in? We need to be all in. Lord, thank you that we have instructions. Lord, when you sent out the disciples as sheep among wolves, Lord, you gave them instructions. You said, "Don't be afraid. Go out and proclaim the news, the good news of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ." And Lord, we need to prepare. We need to get ready for witness. And Lord, help us in these days to come as your church to stand for Christ. Help us not to waver in unbelief. Help us not, please God, help us not to compromise. But help us to be filled with your Spirit, all in for Jesus, living with hope, living with optimism, because you're in control. And Lord, use us. Please use us. Give us divine appointments and use us to share your gospel with a world that's in desperate need of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said,